So Romans chapter 8, if you can ask slide one, please. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And this is, I came across this verse. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose." I'm not sure how many of you have heard that verse over the years that you've lived for the Lord. Some that knew and understood what it meant. And then some that just, they just pulled it out of their back pocket and they just remember that verse when they were a little kid. But I wanted to just point out something because God pointed it out to me. Paul says, and we know. And I just stood there for a while and I'm just thinking, do I know? And I'm asking you today, do you know? Do you know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose? Father, we come to you and we thank you for your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit will bring revelation to us, Lord, that as we look into your word, Father God, that we receive what we're supposed to receive today. Manna, daily bread that we can apply to our lives, not just become hearers, but become doers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul wrote this letter. And it was he who said, "And we know that all things work together." But who is we? I believe that he is writing this to imply you, him, me, when he says, "And we know." Because when you go to start the beginning of chapter 8 of Romans, he says a lot of we's. And some might say, well, it's because of the people that are traveling with him. Well, if it's because of the people that were just traveling with him, then all of what he's saying doesn't pertain to us because I wasn't there. You weren't there. But this is something that we ought to know this. And for some, they might understand and know this because, like I said, you've heard it when you were a little kid. You memorized it. You see, I believe that many of us know many things of how to do or many things that we know about. How to change a tire. How to bake a delicious cake. And it was really interesting. One of Silas or Ezra's teachers sent an email, and it was just a chart. And it was like a daily plan of what to do. And then it said to teach them to do some housework. And I'm like, they already know. But to teach them and get them to be involved in certain things. And I've seen several posts on Facebook of people saying, I'm going to, teach my kid how to do this and how to do that and get them to do this, just to get them to be active, but to allow them to learn something. And many of you probably do know how to bake a delicious cake. I probably know how to bake a dry one, but some of you probably know how to bake a delicious one. Some of you probably know how to balance a checkbook. And those of you that don't, I know a couple of people in the church that would be glad to teach you how to balance a checkbook, myself included. But what about the spiritual things? So we know how to do certain trivial things, how to change a tire, like I said, how to bake, certain goods. But what about the spiritual things of God? Do you know about them? Do you know what God says about provision? Do you know what God says about fear? Those are the certain two things that are coming to the height of everyone's mind. Oh no, what are we going to do? How the toilet paper. Oh no, just a certain provisions. And then the fear of, oh, how long are we going to be, stuck in the house? And how long is this going to go? Listen, if you know what God says about provision and you know what God says about fear, hopefully you're looking to him and what he says than the worrying of what's going to be provided and what's going to happen next. You see, I do believe that there are people that do know a lot of things about Scripture. But you know what? It's not just about the fact that you know about it, or even you even know the address, like to this verse, Romans 8:28. You know the address, you know about it, and maybe it's because you were helped by a BibleJingles.com. I just want to throw that out there. BibleJingles.com. With a cute or a cool little jingle, you can learn some Scripture. But you know what? That's just not it. You can know the address, you can know what it says, but do you know it for yourself to be true? Do you know it for yourself to be real, that it is real to you? But I know, and you can say this true to yourself, I know that all things work together for good. And then you continue, to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Because I've experienced it. I've seen it with my own eyes. And those are the experiences that nobody can take away from you. Nobody can take that away. The important task for all of us is not just to know where in the Bible to find but to know that it is true for me. My first point is that God is always working in us. Always working in us. Philippians 2, verse 13. It says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." And I like that verse because it says something, because I remember Rick's old will. Do you remember your old will, your old desire? You did whatever you wanted to do, whenever you felt like it. But here it talks about us doing the will of God and doing things for his good pleasure. I'm sorry, but if you don't have God helping you, you're not going to be able to accomplish that. You on your own will not be able to accomplish that. And so have you discovered that all things, now listen to this, even the things that you're still waiting for. I'm waiting for a lot of things. I've been praying, but I'm still holding on to the throne of God, holding on to his word. And I'm just believing and trusting that, you know what, God, you said this and it hasn't happened yet. So I'm not throwing the white towel. I'm not saying surrender. God, I'm going to hold on to your word because your word is true. And I've come to find out that your word remains true. God is going to work it all out. The question is your faith and trust in the Lord, is it going to hold on? Is it going to endure? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, it says this. "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you, that what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Listen, this is written to believers. Hebrews 13. Matter of fact, the whole book of Hebrews, written to believers during a time of possible great persecution, and in the purpose to encourage the believers to continue to serve Christ. Now listen, we need to know this. We need to learn this, that he will work all things together for your good, for my good. And even if I don't see it, even if it hasn't come to pass yet. So let's go back to Romans chapter 8, because Paul says more than just he works all things for good. So let's remember what Paul said. He works all things together for good. Work out for who? But for who though? And let's go to slide 2. To those who love him. This is what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep his commandments." So it says, Paul's saying that God will work all things, and we kind of understand this, right? Even though your verse might not say God, we understand that it is God who works all things together. It is God who can do such a thing. And he does these things for good to those who love God. And Jesus said, when he said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, I just want you to just, for a while, just think about that verse. If you love me, keep my commandments. And if you look in chapter 14, he doesn't just say this once. Notice that the main point is, if you love me. It's not so much that to keep my commandments. It's if you love me. It seems as if you love me comes first. It's got to come first to keep his commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Notice you won't find that Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, then you love me. No, if you love me, keep my commandments. Somehow, if you love me, our love for him directs us to obey. Our love for him directs us to keep his commandments. If we say we love him, then we keep his commandments. Many will say, "Well, I know him and love him," but the question is, do they keep his commandments? Many people will, like I said before, will pull this verse, Romans chapter 8, 28, out of their back pocket in an attempt to align God's promises to their life, but they don't love him. And they're surely not keeping his commandments. But many people do that. And I encourage you, don't do that. Learn to understand this verse, Romans 8, 28, to learn it for yourself. You see, many people will pull that verse, but you can say, "I will remember that verse because I believe it to be true. I've seen him do it, and he's done it in my life, and he's still working in me." You see, the deciding factor is that we love him and we keep his commandments. And so that verse, that Romans chapter 8, all things work together for good for those who love God. My second point is that our love for him directs us to obedience, to keep his commandments. My desire is to surrender my all to Jesus Christ. He's the one that saved me. He's the one that made me free. He's the one where his blood cleansed my sin and made it white as snow. My life continues to be a living sacrifice unto God. So I love him. Therefore, it is my desire to keep his commandments. I love him. Therefore, I desire that my life be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, which is my reasonable service. I want us to go real quick to Acts chapter 16, verse 22. And this is kind of dear to me because me and a couple of the guys in the church, we go to the jail ministry, Camden County Jail. And in this passage, there's a correctional officer that had no idea what was going to happen on that day. That day when he went to work, he had no idea what was going to happen. And so in verse 22 of Acts 16, it says that there was a multitude that rose up together against Paul and Silas. And the magistrates tore off their clothes, commanded them to be beaten with rods because of what they were doing. What were they doing? Being Christians, demonstrating, sharing Jesus Christ, sharing the gospel. The gospel, the kingdom of God was at hand, and they were just doing what Jesus instructed them to do. Verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, everyone say, but at midnight. Yes, you two at home. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep, he was sleeping on the job, he must have fell asleep. Sleeping on the job, awakened from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. He was about to kill himself because either he did it himself or it was going to happen later on because all the prisoners had escaped on his duty. Verse 28, but Paul called with a loud voice saying, don't harm yourself. Do yourself no harm, for we're all here. Then he called for a light, ran in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. Who's he? The jailer, the correctional officer. He fell before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him, to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and his and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced having believed in God with all his household. Now why do I share this passage? The Lord led me to this passage. There are people that are scared, maybe not as scared to take their own life, but something has shaken in their world. This whole COVID-19, there are people who are afraid, people who are fearful, people who have so much anxiety, they're taking pills or medication for their anxiety. And I don't say that in a negative way, but the fact that God wants to send us, and the fact that we're here in this world, and during a difficult time as this, Paul and Silas could have been quiet all night long, but they found the fact that, you know what, we're locked in here. We didn't do anything wrong. We didn't break any laws. All we did was tell people about Jesus. Some girl, she needed Jesus, and because of that, people got angry at us, and they beat us, and they threw us into prison, and it may feel like it's not fair right now. It's not fair that I can't go to work, or it's not fair that I can't do what I want to do. It's not fair that I can't find toilet paper anywhere. It may feel like it's not fair. But understand that what we've been talking about this whole month, God, the refiner, he's working in us. God works all things together for our good, to those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose. So we as believers ought to look at Paul and Silas as examples and begin to find an opportunity and a time to rejoice out in public, praise God, or just have a smile on your face and just be an encouraging to other people, because there you might be talking or near someone, maybe 6 feet away, but near someone. I'm not playing with social distancing. I'm not playing a joke on that. But, someone who is really worried, maybe not to the point of killing themselves, but they're troubled And you are the one that knows Jesus, and you're the one that that has this relationship, that you can be able to maybe possibly go into their own home like Paul and Silas. The jailer, the correctional officer, took them into his house, took care of them, fed them. And there's where Paul and Silas had the opportunity to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it says that his whole house was saved. And all of this happened. And see, trials of our faith, even if it doesn't seem like it's not fair, it's just not fair. We've heard this as parents, life's not fair, you know. But issues in life, and that if we are not careful, we will miss our lesson, or we will miss the opportunity to be a blessing to someone, to present Jesus, to present the gospel to something, or even ourselves learn something. Sit there for a while and think. Maybe after this sermon, those of you that are at home or in your living room or on your kitchen table, just discuss, what have I learned these last few days? This last week, what have I learned besides, you know, there's nothing to watch on TV but reruns, and I'm done with, you know, binging on certain TV shows. Ask the Lord, what am I supposed to learn here? I've gone to the store a couple of times. And this message is true to me. When did I just wait in line for a while and just to be perceptive on, did God want me to have a conversation with somebody? A divine appointment. I believe this. Yes, I'm sorry, Paul, Silas, you had to be beaten and striped, and whipped, have stripes on your body, and then be thrown into the innermost prison and then be chained. And just to be chained up, I'm sorry that Paul and Silas had to go. But you know what Paul and Silas would say right now? It was a joy. It was such a we were glad that we were there so that that jailer and his whole family can come to know Jesus Christ. And that's something that we can learn. You know, during this difficult time, I pray that you're not holding on to fear and anxiety, but that you're holding on to Jesus. You're holding on to God. You're holding on to His Word. And you are being aware of God's divine opportunity to plant His Word wherever you go, wherever He leads you. Or maybe to be able to be the one that waters the Word. Or just maybe like Paul and Silas here, they reaped what others planted. God has the opportunity for us to do that if we will make ourselves available. In the difficulties of what's going on today, we can plant, we can water someone's seed that someone planted, or we can reap the seed that was planted, that was watered by somebody else, but yet God leads us to this certain person or this certain group of people that they come to know Christ. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 says this, "Now by this we know that we know him," him being God, "if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Uh-oh. It's not me saying, it's the word. "But whoever keeps his word," keeps God's word, "truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." We grow in our faith by applying God's word to our lives. Regardless of life's not fair or the situations beyond our control, if you want to say it's not my fault, listen, we have opportunities daily to grow by applying God's word to our lives, to learn to live our life as God intends it. Notice what it says, the verse 6. "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk as he walked." Who is he walked? Jesus walked. And so we ourselves walking as Jesus walked in obedience to the Father. And it kind of just brings us back to what Jesus said, John 14, 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments." If you love me, Lord, I love you. Therefore, I'll keep your commandments because I need to walk as you walked. I need to love as you love. I need to live as you lived, Lord Jesus, which was obedience to the Father. So the last part of Romans 8:28, it ends with this. For you go ahead and put up that slide again, first slide, Romans 8:28. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose." Somehow I need my glasses for this sheet, but I don't really need glasses for that back there. But anyway, you can laugh at me. That's fine. So the last part of this verse, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, slide number 3, please. This is what we've been discussing. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. It says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This has been our theme this whole month so far. And I think, you know what, God, this did not come to a surprise of what was happening. You led us to this theme months ago, and all of what's going on today. He is the trials of our... Let me ask this question. Is your faith being tried and tested lately? I mean, going through all of this? I mean, people with masks on and, you know, the people that you normally give high fives to, that you just give air high fives now? Air high five, that's it, you know? I mean, certain people don't want to shake your hand, which is okay, that's fine, but just the difficulty of going on that's going on in our life today. See, the refiner has a purpose, and his purpose is to refine us, to perfect us, to bring the endurance, to bring endurance to our faith, to remove the impurities from our lives, to remove or to separate the unwanted. There are some unwanted things that God, when God looks at me, there are some unwanted things that he wants out of me. So therefore, my faith, your faith, is tried and tested. And in those difficult times, moments, that's when God is working. He's refining us. My third point is that we are called for his purpose. There are so many people that are living their life according to their purpose, according to their desire or their will. But I ask you to ask yourself, am I living according to God's will, according to his purpose? Because if your answer is yes, then yes, you can claim or hold on to Romans 8:28 and say, yes, I know. You may not know, but I know because I love Jesus. I love God. And I know that I'm called according to his purpose because I live as such. So that's my third point. We are called for his purpose, to be made into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. You see, we are called by his spirit to repent our sins, to be led by God's Holy Spirit, which leads us into God's truth, to live as his children, to be as those who walk in the light as he is in the light. Can we go to slide 4, please? I know jars of clay, not jars of clay, but DC Talk had this song a long time ago called In the Light. And I believe this is where they got it from. And it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, that's how we're supposed to walk, in the light, as his dear children, those children who are obedient to the Father, those children who are led by his Spirit to live in God's truth, according to his truth. I want to read just real quick, it's an excerpt from a book called The Church History. And this is also from Compassion of Early Christians, an article from BibleMesh.com. I want to give credit to where credit's due. This is about a man named Eusebius. And our superintendent of Georgia Assemblies of God mentioned him and a story. And I had to find it because I needed to find out about this story because I thought it was really awesome. And it just fits with what the Lord is saying to us today. So Eusebius of Caesarea, from AD 263 to 339, he was an early church historian. In AD 314, he was made bishop of Caesarea in Palestine. So it says this, famine and war had recently afflicted the city of Caesarea. So when the plague hit in the early 4th century, the populace was already weakened and unable to withstand this additional blow. The populace began fleeing the city, one of the larger ones of the Roman Empire, for safety in the countryside. However, in the midst of the fleeing inhabitants, at least one group was staying behind, the Christians. As bishop of the city and a historian of the early church, Eusebius recorded in the church history that during the plague, all day long, some of them, says as Christians, tended to the dying and to their burial, countless numbers with no one to care for them. Others gathered together from all parts of the city, a multitude of those withered from famine and disturbed and distributed bread to them all. Eusebius goes on to state that because of their compassion in the midst of the plague. Now, it wasn't just him. It was a group of Christians. It was a body of believers, not just one church, not Acme Church or the Church of Palestine, but it was a group of Christians that came together. And it says, with compassion in their midst of the plague, the Christians' deeds were on everyone's lips. And they glorified the God of the Christians. Just think about that. Christians, what they were doing were on the lips of everybody in that area, in that region. They were all talking about what these Christians were doing. They were helping. They were ministering. They were helping feeding the poor or ministering to those that were injured. I mean, this is what they're doing. And it says here, they glorified the God of the Christians. That is just so awesome to see this. And this can happen today, even in the midst of what we're all going through. Such actions convinced them that they alone were pious and truly reverent to God. A few decades after Eusebius, the last pagan emperor named Julian, the apostate, he recognized, and again, this is a few decades after, he recognized that the Christian practice of compassion was one cause behind the transformation of the faith from a small movement on the edge of the empire to cultural ascendancy or a rise in popularity. So a couple of decades later, this Emperor Julian, the apostate, was still talking about these Christians and what they did and the effect that what their acts of love had on the population, that it actually, what was happening or what their discussions about them, it rose in popularity. Such an amazing thing. What a great testimony that you and I can have during these most difficult times, that the acts of Christians can be spoken of. Their acts of love towards others. You see, God's still working in us. God's refining process is happening today, even right now. Globally, the Christian faith is being tested and even tried. Question is how will you respond to this dire situation? How are you responding to COVID-19? Are you fearful? Are you finding yourself where moments of anxiety kind of set in? But then you begin to pray and you rebuke that thought or you rebuke that fear. You see, we know that fear is a spirit because we find in 2 Timothy 1:7, it says that God did not give us a spirit of fear. So we know it's a spirit. He didn't give us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. So I'd like to grab on to what God has given us. You see, God is still working in us. I have a couple of slides that I just kind of want to share real quick. Go ahead and the next slide, slide 5. This is a bunch of Marines in boot camp, and that's called the pit. Now, and that time, I can tell you right now, because I've experienced it, it is not a fun time. It is not a great time. You got sand in your mouth. You got sweat going in your eyes. It's just not a good time. But the drill instructors use this as a momentum or as a correction if you messed up. One of the difficult things was where if one person messed up, the whole platoon could go into a pit, depending on how bad the drill instructor felt. The whole platoon can go in the pit, and the one that messed up stays outside watching everybody. And that was kind of like a mind trick. But, you know, I believe that the drill instructors were doing something, because even in that, our muscles were being worked on. Our attitudes to make sure we don't mess up again. But the fact that we're doing push-ups, we're doing sit-ups, we're doing jumping jacks, we're laying on our backs, and the drill instructor would say, "Let it rain, boys, let it rain." We would grab sand and just throw it in the air. "Aye, sir, aye, sir, aye, sir." I mean, all of this, it's funny to me now, but during the time, it wasn't funny. It didn't feel good. And again, it goes back to what James says, count it all joy. Count it all joy when we go through difficult times. We got to look at what the difficulties are doing to our faith. That's what I'm looking at. That I am becoming more who God wants me to be. I am becoming more like Jesus. I am walking as he walked. I am walking in the light. I am loving him. Therefore, I am obedient to the Father. So I keep his commandments. And go to the next one. That's pretty funny also. You can just see the guys are just there. But I mean, I laugh at it because I experienced it. You're probably sitting there thinking it's just a bunch of pictures of a bunch of, you know, men and they're sweating and it doesn't look like it's fun. It wasn't fun. And I share these pictures to point out that I know what that did for me. And when I look at God's word, I know what it has done for me, and I know what it will continue to do for me. So therefore, I know that God works all things together for my good. He works all things together for your good, to those who love him and to those who are called according to his purpose. You see, I spent some time asking God some questions this past week and wondering, what could I do during this time? I want to be like Eusebius, not pretty much like just like him, but I want to have a testimony that people will begin to talk about God, not me, but to be talking about God because of the acts of the Christians here in our community. So I spent time asking myself, wondering what I could do during this time. While thousands are dying, how can I demonstrate the love of God to others? While many are scared or worried, how will I demonstrate the peace of God? While where it might look like you have more uncertainties than assurances, who will you turn to? I just started asking myself, and I really want to apply these. And so we're going to be able to put these on HTAG News and a couple of other questions for online discussion on this week with your family, with friends, during Bible studies, that you would be able, you might want to create your own questions for your discussion, such as, how can I say to a first responder, nurse, or doctor, I notice you and you matter? I appreciate you. I notice you and you matter. What can I say to a store or restaurant employee? Hey, you know what? I care about you. So, and you don't say this, but they already know. I care about you. So, you know what? You might leave a little larger tip than you normally do. Because as you look around, there's not many people there in that restaurant. If you do go to the restaurant or a store where you say, I care about you and I appreciate you, what you're doing. You're here working where you could be at home with your kids, but I appreciate you. How can I express to a neighbor who needs Jesus? I know I have several neighbors who need, I have a whole a street of people that need Jesus, to those that I actually know. My question is, how can I tell them that God loves you? And how can I invest in them? It's going to take my investment in their lives for them to know the Jesus that's in me. And so I encourage you today, quit looking at the problems, begin to look to the answer, begin to look at the answer, begin to pray the answer. You see, God is working in us every day. If we can go back to slide one, God is working in us every day. Even before the virus epidemic began, he is working, and he's working all things together for your good if you love him and you know that you're called according to his purpose because you're living that purpose. So while God is working in us every day, let's be faithful to him. Let's be obedient to him as he's still doing this today. Because like I said before, this did not take God by surprise. And my prayer is that God's people will remind themselves who they truly are in Christ. And that they'll be able to rise above the schemes of the enemy. They'll be able to rise above the fear of the unknown and take ownership of the ability and the authority that God gives us to live a life that glorifies him. And I believe that when Eusebius and all those Christians, I didn't interview them, I don't know them personally, not my relatives. But I believe that while they were doing that, they weren't doing that to get it. They were doing that, I believe, because the love of Jesus Christ that was in them. And I'm thankful that as I read that, we didn't find that people were talking about Eusebius. No, it says people were talking about the acts of these Christians, and they glorified the God of the Christians. That's what I pray. I pray that during this difficult time that people will begin to discuss what churches in our community are doing to demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ, and that people will glorify the God of the Christians in Camden County. Let's pray. Father, we just come to you and we thank you. I thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit that brings revelation of your word to our hearts and our minds. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't just become hearers, but we'll become doers of your word. Lord, that we'll apply these verses to our lives. Lord, that we'll begin to ask ourselves, do I love Jesus and am I keeping his commandments? Do I know that I am called according to God's purposes? And am I living according to his purposes? Father, I just thank you for those that are watching today. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you're fearful, if you have some anxiety and worry, I just want to encourage you to know a Savior who is known as the Prince of Peace, who is the one that came to die for me when he didn't have to, but he chose to, because even though while he knew I was a sinner, yet he still died for me. Yet God still sent his son to die for me. And that if we would believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, if we will believe that we're a sinner, and that if we will confess Jesus as our Lord, our kurios in the Greek, that means supreme authority. If we would confess him as our supreme authority and believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead, the word of God says that we shall be saved. And if we would just say that prayer, and I just encourage you, of a prayer that says, Father God, forgive me of my sin. I know that I am a sinner, and I do not want to receive the spirit of fear anymore. I don't want to worry anymore. I want to look to you, God, as my help. I want to look to you, Jesus, as my Prince of Peace. I surrender my life to you. I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, and Jesus, I call you to be my Savior. I call upon you to be my Savior. And I receive you as my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. And I want to say a quick prayer for us believers. We know the truth, and we know the truth has set us free. I pray that we, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, being led by his Holy Spirit, that we won't begin to do good things or be led by good ideas, but we'll be led by God's Holy Spirit to do God's things and God's ideas. That we would go out and be able to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus saves, that God loves. And Father, I thank you, Lord, for the believers. I thank you for hidden treasures. I thank you for, Lord, those that say, Father, I love you and I keep your commandments. Help me to continue to do so as I walk in the light, Jesus, as I walk and follow after you. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, to God be the glory. And we all say, amen. Amen.